Tape recorded message number TL-481. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter 8. At this point in our Bible readings, we find that the temple has been completed, and the ark is to be brought in, and the glory of Jehovah is to fill the house. We read in the first verse, "And Solomon assembled the elders of Israel." It may be of interest to you who are studying Ecclesia to know that the Hebrew word here for assembled is kahal, Q-A-H-A-L. And these two words, kahal and ecclesia, are used interchangeably by the Holy Spirit, which would be proof enough just to the Bible student that these words have the same meaning in the Bible, because the Holy Spirit saw fit to use one for the other. And so he called the elders of Israel. This would be his ecclesia, and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of children of Israel, they are gathered, are as an ecclesia, unto King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. And all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto King Solomon at the feast in the month Ethanim, which is the seventh month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the ark. It's the way they were supposed to do it, to put the poles through the rings, staffs through the rings, and to carry it upon their shoulders. Wasn't the easiest way of doing it, wasn't the most pretentious way of doing it, but it's the way the Lord said, and it'll be an act of faith. It'll be recorded as an act of faith in the annals of God if these men do it this way. Verse 4, they brought up the ark of the Lord and the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle, even those did the priests and the Levites bring up. So the tabernacle is being stripped of all of its furnishings, and these are being placed in the temple. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled with him were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be told nor numbered for multitude. And the priests brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto his place, into the oracle of the house, to the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread forth their two wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubims covered the ark and the staves thereof. And they drew out the staves, that the ends of the staves were seen out in the holy place before the oracle, and they were not seen without, and there they are unto this day, the day that this, of course, is being written. There was nothing in the ark save the two tables of stone which Moses put there at Horeb when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. The glory of Jehovah had filled the house of Jehovah. Then spake Solomon. The Lord said he would dwell in the thick darkness. I have surely built thee a house to dwell in, and settled a place for thee to abide in forever. But the word is Olam, and anticipating even the kingdom of God, when the temple will be rebuilt, and will stand again in its place, its proper place in the city of Jerusalem. This has reference to that period of time which is called Olam. I've told you on many occasions that olam has to do with that which is flowing, really outflowing. To get the right emphasis here, it is outflowing. And this is a name given to the kingdom of God because it is characterized in everything by the outflowings of God. Now, we could take our lives and we could say, what is it that makes things what they are today? We look on every hand and it seems that almost nothing is as it should be. We think of the crime, the murders, the unspeakable murders. We know of all the iniquity and so on that is in the world. And we've got to live with this. And we've got to live in the midst of it. And it's not always an easy thing to do, but we refuse to go along with it, we refuse to cooperate with it, and we refuse to be a part in it in any way. I don't care if the last man in the world, if I were the last man in the world to do certain things, I still would not do them. If I had conviction that these things were not for the glory of God, if I had convictions that these are things that I should refrain from. In other words, the saying, well, everybody's doing it, does not shape my life. But always shapes the life of so many. The idea of getting with it and being a part of it so that the world will receive its own, that shapes the lives of many. But there's coming a time when all life upon earth will be shaped and molded by the outflowings of God. The truth, the light, the judgment, everything that God, the world needs, God will be coming out of him. Therefore, that period of time is called olam. We could even call it the olam. We don't hesitate to call it the kingdom because it's characterized by the kingdom, and the Bible calls it that. We call a period of time winter because it's characterized by that which you would expect in winter. And we call another a period of time spring. That doesn't give us any difficulty whatsoever, although I know that there's the springs in my automobile and there's the springs in this recording equipment that I'm using, and I know that there's springs of water in many places, and I've had many a cool drink from a good spring, and I know spring has a lot of meanings, but there's a period of time that is called spring. And why is it called spring? Well, it's called that because it's characterized by the sap springing up in the trees and the flowers springing out in the earth and the trees springing forth with bud and the buds springing forth with flowers and the leaves and so on. We call that period of time spring because it's characterized by such. So it's only right that a period of time should be called olam, because that period of time is going to be characterized and dominated not by the evil of the present time, but by the very outflowings of God. Just think when it says, he shall cause judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth will be filled with his judgments. Just think what a time that will be when these things characterize the earth. May God speed the day. Well, the king turned his face about and blessed all the congregation of Israel. And all the congregation of Israel stood. Now, the congregation would be those who have been, not the whole nation, but those who have been assembled who are officials. Described there in the first verse of the chapter, the elders, the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers, and so on. But now all the congregation of Israel is standing. And he said, blessed be Jehovah Elohim of Israel, which spake with his mouth unto David my father, and hath with his hand fulfilled it, that is, fulfilled what he said, saying, since the day that I brought forth my people of Israel out of Egypt, I chose no city out of all the tribes of Israel to build an house, and my name might be therein. But I chose David to be over my people Israel, but I didn't choose any city. And it was in the heart of David my father to build a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And the Lord said unto David my father, Whereas it was in thine heart to build a house under my name, thou didst well that it was in thine heart. The desire was good. Nevertheless, thou shalt not build a house, but thy son that shall come forth out of thy loins, he shall build the house under my name. And the Lord hath performed his word that he spake, and I am risen up in the room of David my father, and sit on the throne of Israel, as the Lord promised, and have built a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And I set there a place for the ark, which is the covenant of the Lord, which he made with our fathers when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. Now it comes the time for the prayer of dedication. For this which God has directed shall be built, and for which God himself through others has provided the materials. Well, Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, and he spread forth his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God, Jehovah Elohim of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepeth covenant and mercy with thy servants, and walk before thee with all their heart, who has kept thy servant David my father that thou promised him. Thou spakest also with thy mouth, and you fulfilled it with thine hand, as it is this day. Therefore now, Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David my father that thou promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, so that thy children take heed to their way, that they walk before me as thou hast walked before me. And now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which thou spakest unto thy servant David my father. But will God indeed dwell upon the earth? Behold the heaven, and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house which I have builded? He recognized that while God will be in this house and possess this house, it will not contain him. Even the heaven, yea, the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, so how much less this house which I have builded. Yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant, unto his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry unto the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today, that thine eyes may be opened toward this house night and day, even toward the place of which thou hast said, my name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make toward this place. And hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel when they shall pray toward this place. And hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive. If any man trespass against his neighbor, and an oath be laid upon him to cause him to swear, and the oath become before thine altar in this house, then hear thou in heaven, and do, and judge thy servants, condemning the wicked, to bring his way upon his head, and justifying the righteous, to give him according to his righteousness. When the people Israel be smitten down before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall turn again to thee, and confess thy name, and pray, and make supplication unto thee in this house, then hear thou in heaven, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again into the land which thou gavest unto their fathers. When heaven is shut up, and there is no rain, because they've sinned against thee, if they pray towards this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin which thou afflictest them, when thou afflictest them, then hear thou in heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel, that thou teach them the good way wherein they should walk, and give rain upon the land which thou hast given to thy people for an inheritance. An inheritance is an allotment. It is a portion to enjoy, to have, to hold, and to enjoy. And this portion had been given to Israel for their portion. If there be in the land famine, if there be pestilence, blasting, mildew, locust, or if there be caterpillar, if their enemy besiege them in the land of their cities, whatsoever plague, whatsoever sickness there be, what prayer and supplication soever be made by any man or by all thy people Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart, and spread forth his hands toward this house, and hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive and do, and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest. For even thou only knowest the hearts of all the children of men, that they may fear thee all the days that they live in the land which thou gavest unto our fathers. Moreover, concerning a stranger was simply a foreigner, that is not of thy people Israel, but cometh out of a far country for thy name's sake. Now there were many people among the Gentiles who were God-fearing people, who often became so disgusted and so sick of the awful idolatry and the idolatrous practices that took place in their own land, that they looked for some place else to live. And many of them felt that the only place that they could get away from this idolatry was to live in the land of Israel. This does not mean that they were to become Jews. In time they would be counted as citizens of Israel. This does not mean that they could in any way then just simply move there, and by moving there that they would become Israelites. Because he goes right on to say here now, for they shall hear of your great name, and they'll hear of your strong hand, and then hear of thy stretched out arm, when he shall come and pray toward this house. These men believed in God, and they've come to Israel because of Israel's relationship to God, and that man could pray toward that house. Then Solomon says, hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all the earth may know thy name, to fear thee, as do thy people Israel, and they may know that this house which I have builded is called by thy name. And those are important verses that tell us what a Gentile's attitude in that day toward Israel could be. Verse 44 says, if thy people go out to battle against their enemy, whithersoever thou shalt send them, and shall pray unto the Lord toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou in heaven their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. If they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not, and thou be angry with them, and deliver them to the enemy, so that they carry them away, captives unto the land of the enemy, far or near. This was the condition when the Lord was upon the earth. There were many considered as those far, and there were those that were considered as near, but these were all Israelites, every one of them. Yet if they shall bethink themselves in the land whether they were carried captives, and they repent, and make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carried them captive, saying, we have sinned, we have done perversely, we have committed wickedness, and so return unto thee with all their heart, with all their soul, in the land of their enemies, which led them away captive, and they pray unto thee toward their land, which thou gavest them to their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, which I have built for thy name. Over and over it is stressed here that Jerusalem was the city that God has chosen, called the holy city, because it was marked out and separated from all the rest, not because it was sinless, it never was, and is not even today, and yet because it is marked out for a very special use in the future. You'll remember that this was the only place that the Passover can be offered. When you recognize all of this, then you will know that the divine religion that God gave to Israel, that this could not be practiced outside of the land of Israel. In other words, the law that God gave to Israel could not be kept outside of the land of Israel. Now, somebody might say that they'll keep certain parts of it, as the people of Israel often did when they found themselves out of the land. But those who were wise in the ways of God, they simply tried to live God-fearing and live righteously, but not to try to keep any part of the law that God had given to Israel. That is, to offer sacrifice or to observe the feast or anything else. The divine religion of Judaism could not be practiced outside of the land of Israel. So this is stressed over and over again. But when they turn to thee, verse 49, then hear thou their prayer and their supplication in heaven, thy dwelling place, and maintain their cause. And forgive thy people that have sinned against thee, and all their transgressions wherein they have transgressed against thee. And give them compassion before them that carried them captives, that they may have compassion on them. For they be thy people, and thine inheritance, whom thou broughtest forth out of Egypt, from the midst of the furnace of iron, that thine eyes may be opened unto the supplication of thy servant, and the supplication of thy people Israel, to hearken unto them all in all that they call for unto thee. For thou didst separate them from among the people of the earth. Now notice, he separated them from among the people of the earth. And he did this to be his portion, as thou spakest by the hand of Moses, thy servant, when thou broughtest our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God. That would be, O Jehovah Elohim. And it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication unto the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. And he stood and he blessed the congregation of Israel with a loud voice, saying, Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses his servant. The Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. Let him not leave us, nor forsake us, that we may incline our hearts toward him, unto him. You know, that's important. Often would be good if each one of us would say, What is the inclination of my heart? How am I leaning? And if the inclination is toward God, if the hunger is for righteousness, if the thirst is for a life that is well-pleasing to him, well, let me tell you, God will honor such an inclination. So he says that he may incline our hearts unto him, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, which he commanded our fathers. And let these my words, wherewith I have made supplication before the Lord, be nigh unto the Lord our God day and night, that he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel at all times, as the matter shall require, that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God, that Jehovah is Elohim, and there is none else. Let your heart, therefore, be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes, and to keep his commandments, as at this day. Now, of course, this was the time for the offering of sacrifices to the Lord. And the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifice before the Lord. Verse 62, that was. And Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered unto the Lord, 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the children of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. The same day did the king hallow the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord. He hallowed it, he made it holy, he sanctified it. For there he offered burnt offerings and meat offerings, and the fat of the peace offerings, because the brazen altar before the Lord was too little to receive the burnt offerings, the meat offerings, and the fat of the peace offerings. And at that time Solomon held a feast, and all Israel with him, a great congregation, from the entering in of Hamath under the river of Egypt, before the Lord our God, 7 days, and 7 days, even 14 days. On the 8th day he sent the people away, and they blessed the king, and went unto their tents, that is, they returned to their homes, joyful and glad of heart, for all the goodness that the Lord had done for David his servant, and for Israel his people. Well, this brings us now to the 9th chapter. And we have here the second appearance of Jehovah to Solomon. An interesting chapter. I found it to be so in going over it and checking it out before presenting this Bible reading to you. It came to pass when Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all Solomon's desire which he was pleased to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time as he appeared unto him at Gibeon. He had appeared to him at Gibeon, now he appears the second time. And the Lord said unto him, I have heard your prayer and your supplication that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house which thou hast built to put my name there forever. To put my name there in perpetuity. This is the word Olam. To put my name there ever flowing. And mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. He expresses the same truth in other words. But this is not the word Olam. It is a different word. But it well fitted to express the fact that this had its beginning. Now it will continue in perpetuity. And if thou wilt walk before me, as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, will keep my statutes and my judgments. You say, but David did not always walk uprightly. No, but when he failed, when he did not, he earnestly and honestly confessed his sin to God and turned to him with all of his heart. And that's often what God wants. We just read there in the earlier chapter that there's no man that's without sin. And what God wants is the attitude, you see. Now, if he says, if you'll walk, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom upon Israel in perpetuity, forever, ever flowing. The word Olam once again. In the dealing with the Old Testament, when I come upon this word Olam, I never find a place wherein some form of the word flowing will not fit in. Even though the kingdom of God might be called Olam or Eon, it's called that because it is produced and maintained and kept by the outflowings of God. That's why it's called that. Now, there are those who say that they're Hebrew scholars, supposed to be, and I respect their scholarship, but they can make their mistakes. And I find out that they tell us that this word Olam is connected with that which is secret and that which is hidden. And yet I never find a place where the word hidden or the word secret would shed any light or give any meaning to a single place where the word Olam is found. Now the way that words are defined is to find what use is made of. And the way in which a word is used is its meaning. And I have seen words that have changed their meaning right in not just in my lifetime, but over a period of 10 years. 25 years, I've seen words just take on a new meaning altogether. Sometimes a worse meaning. Yes, I watched the word gay completely change its meaning. So today we have to be exceedingly careful about the use of it. And because you know how it's used today, I don't need to tell you about this. It's come to mean homosexuals, homosexual practices, and so on. So words may change their meaning, and yet I know also that the word gay meant bright and happy. It meant that all my lifetime until about, I guess, 20 years ago, I first heard it used in a way that I didn't understand. And when Emily Kimbrough wrote her delightful little book on Our Hearts Were Young and Gay, oh, she couldn't say that today. She couldn't use that as the title of her book. I remember when my wife read it and wanted my daughter to read it because it was just a good book. Well, wouldn't even want the title around today. Now, the word olam does not mean what some Hebrew would make it to mean today. The word eon does not mean what some Greek would make it to mean today. But it means that which is revealed and shown by the usage made of this word by the Holy Spirit. And when all of these references and occurrences are before us in sentences, I say that this word has to do, basically, that the thread that runs so true through every occurrence of this word will in some way connect it up to something that's flowing, just as it is here. And I will establish the throne of his government. The throne is the seat. And this was to be established upon Israel. The seat of the kingdom is Jerusalem, and it's to be established upon Israel in perpetuity, perpetually, ever flowing, never stopping. As I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail for thee a man upon the throne of Israel. You know, we can go right to the book of Matthew, and we can begin there with the generations. That sets forth what we believe to be the generations of the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. And Jacob begat Judah and his brethren. And so on. We follow right on till we come to the man David. And from David we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And God still has a man, a direct descendant of David, to whom has been given the throne of David. And it's upon that throne that he will put David. For there is no clear teaching in the Old Testament and in the Word of God that the man who is now in the state of death, the man David, will be raised from the dead to be king in Israel in the days when God governs the earth. Jesus Christ will be the shepherd king in the heavens. And he will stay right there until all of his foes have been made his footstool. But there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. That's the promise. But if ye shall turn from following me, you or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them, and this house which I have hallowed for my name will I cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people. And at this house which is high, every one that passeth by shall be astonished, and shall hiss, and they shall say, why hath the Lord done this unto this land and to this house? And they shall answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt, have taken hold upon other gods, and have worshipped them, and served them, Therefore hath the Lord brought upon them all this evil. He says that's the way it will be. And it came to pass at the end of 20 years, when Solomon had built the two houses, the house of the Lord and the king's house. Now we read in a parenthesis that Solomon, the king of Tyre, had furnished Solomon with cedar and fir, with gold, according to all his desire. That King Solomon gave Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee. And Hiram came out from Tyre to see the cities which Solomon had given him, and they pleased him not. And he said, What cities are these which thou hast given me, my brother? And he called them the land of Kabul unto this day. And Hiram set unto the king 60 talents of gold. And this is the reason of the levy which King Solomon raised to build the house of the Lord, and his own house, and Millo, the wall of Jerusalem, and Hazor, and Megiddo, and Gezer. For Pharaoh, king of Egypt, had gone up and taken Gezer, and burnt it with fire, and slain the Canaanites that dwelt in the city, and given it for a present unto his daughter, who was Solomon's wife. And Solomon built Gezer, and Beth-horon the nether, and Baalath and Tadmor in the wilderness in the land. And all the cities of store that Solomon had, and cities for his chariots, and cities for his horsemen, and that which Solomon desired to build in Jerusalem and Lebanon, and all the land of his dominion. And all the people that were left of the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, which were not of the children of Israel, their children were left after them in the land, whom the children of Israel were not able to utterly destroy. Upon these did Solomon levy a tribute of bond service unto this day. But of the children of Israel did Solomon make no bondmen, but they were men of war, and his servants, and his princes, and his captains, and rulers of his chariot, and his horsemen. These were the chief of the officers which are over Solomon's work, 550 which bear rule over the people that wrought in the work. They had their position out of Solomon, and they were a controlling, managing ecclesia. They had their position out of him. There were 550 of them who bear rule over the people that wrought in the work. But Pharaoh's daughter came up out of the city of David unto her house which Solomon had built for her. Then did he build Millo. And 3 times in a year did Solomon offer burnt offerings and peace offerings upon the altar which he built unto the Lord. And he built incense upon the altar that was before the Lord, so he finished the house. And King Solomon made a navy of ships in Ezion-Geber, which is beside Eloth, on the shore of the Red Sea, in the land of Emad. And Hiram sent in the navy his servant, shipmen that had knowledge of the sea, with the servants of Solomon. And they came to Ophir, and they fetched thence gold 420 talents, and they brought it to King Solomon. Well, that completes the 9th chapter. And this will make a place for us to stop so that we might keep the lessons together. And in our next study, we will consider the visit of the Queen of Sheba. And there are some wonderful lessons to be learned in the life of this ancient queen. Now, her name was not Sheba. Sheba was a son of Dan, and in Scripture, Sheba would be a man's name. But she was queen of the people call Sheba, and she came to visit Solomon. And we're going to study what prompted this. We want to look at some of these ancient people, like Hiram and like the queen, who feared God and who worked righteousness. And because of this, God met with them and even gave them much more. And then, of course, we will deal with Solomon's great income, his revenue, and his great splendor, and then we'll also see how his heart was turned away from Jehovah, and come indeed to a very sad chapter, and very quickly after this, his death, which was over Jerusalem, over all Israel for 40 years. So we look forward to the coming studies, and it has been my joy to go over this with you. I'm bringing many things back to my own memory by doing it. I am becoming familiar with things it seems like that I missed before. I'm making notes on a lot of passages that I can use in the future because, and I do thank God that so far I have not found anything yet in the exposition of these which tells me that I hit a derail in my thinking, or that I went wrong someplace and should go back and retrace my steps. I've been in this work now for many, many years. I stand ready to change my ideas or change my position at any time, but my present position has been established over only after long study and close examination of all that God had to say upon the subject, and for the present time, there I stand. It has been a joy to teach you, and I thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless His word to your hearts, and may today and tomorrow your lines fall in pleasant places, as we're told in Psalm 16, verse 6. Well, that's all for this message. Till we meet again around God's word, I bid you goodbye.